Continue with our mission conference, but I guess maybe I should start off here by with a little levity, you know. Clean up on aisle six. Clean up on aisle six. Let me start with a passage, Luke 13:31-34. The same day. This is not the message. I need to talk to you about a little something here. Okay. The same day came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox. He's referring to Herod as that fox. Behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and on the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. If you're wondering if Jesus is insulting Herod, yes. Yes. Okay. Clean up. A little clean up. I ask you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater on this, all right? And you're big enough to handle it, so here we go. Missionaries like preachers can get frustrated at times and are subject to going too far in one direction. We're people just like you are, and we're kind of prone to extremes if we're not careful about things. To put it another way, we've got to really be careful not to get a chip on our shoulder and dare others to knock it off. Especially if we are guests in a church speaking. If we're not careful, our zeal can eat us up. And we love zeal, but zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Okay? And needs a little work. It is a fact that way too many people who are professing to know Christ do not possess Christ. That's the fact. There's no argument about that. And that should bother us all as Christians, that there are so many people who name the name of Christ but do nothing, know nothing of true salvation and the walk in the Spirit of God. However, we cannot say, nor indicate, nor insinuate that a Christian is not a Christian unless they are steadfastly following the Lord all the stages of their life to be a true disciple. That we cannot say. In the Holy Scriptures, we have we find it taught, and we find it modeled. The steadfast Christian, Spirit-filled Christian is revealed in the Bible. There's no question about that. Yet there's also the carnal Christian revealed in the Bible. And the lukewarm Christian, as we are taught in the Holy Scripture, and certainly the lukewarm Christian is not something that the Lord prefers, it makes him sick. The lukewarm Christian is not preferable, but he is undeniable. He's undeniable. Carnal Christians or lukewarm Christians are still Christians. They're still Christians. And, you know, we need to be careful about doubting someone's salvation simply because they are not right now walking in the Spirit as they should. In simplicity, I would maybe offer for clarification, we can make salvation too hard and we can make salvation too easy. We should all strive to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yet the reason that admonition is included in the Scripture is because Christians were not walking in the Spirit as they should. And that is self-evident. That's the reason it's there in the first place. Walk ye in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Christians were, at least some, were not walking as they should. But they were still Christians. They were still in the Lord. Now for a little bit of missiology. A missionary presents his work to a church, and that church, through their elected officers or officer, decides by faith to support or not to support that candidate. All right? There are no contracts between us. There's no contracts between us. We operate in good faith and by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Now, if a missionary changes his or her field or their work, there should be no expectation and there should be no demands that churches must continue to support them, though they have a different defined work altogether in mind. A missionary is out of line to suggest a church or any church or pastor did wrong by choosing not to continue to support them as they are changing fields and a work. It's wrong. It's just wrong to do it. It's wrong-headed to do it. A church is not obligated. A church is not obligated to continue to support a missionary for any reason they see fit. Any reason. Even if a missionary remains on the same field. If a church decides to go a different way in supporting how they're going to do their mission program, they have every right to do that. They are in charge of themselves. Okay? So let me put it this way. Each church, just like you as a family, you get to run your own business, and each church gets to run its own business. And I don't know how I can make it more plain, but that's the end of it. There's no debate. There's no argument. You're a church. You're a body. You get to decide what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and when you're going to do it. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. It is called local church autonomy. Self-government. Sometimes visiting preachers are too opinionated for their own good. But let me temper that with this. And some things were shared were just nothing more than an opinion. And a few of them were not well-informed opinions. But I'm going to say this. I'd rather support someone who has some strong opinions than someone who does not, even if I believe that person needs some further discretion on some matters. I'd rather support somebody who has a little bit of fire in their belly than somebody who does not, even if that needs a little bit more work like most of us do. Amen? Okay, enough said. Okay, it needed to be said. I'm sorry that it had to be said, but it needed to be said. So there you go, for what it's worth. Probably not a whole lot. I am, noticed the other day when our missionary's wife, when she was speaking, everybody was smiling real big, especially the ladies. I mean, out on the edge of the seat, just having a ball, just enjoying eating it up. And when he was preaching, everybody looked like they're just sucking on a raw egg or something, you know. And I told Miss Dory, I said, boy, I've got to notice what everybody's looking like when I'm preaching, because, boy, if you look like that with me, I'm going to have to do some modification or something, you know. I hope you'll grin at me just a little bit, all right, just a little, at least every once in a while. All right, enough said for that? Okay, all right, you're tough enough to handle that. And I appreciate it. All right. Back to our little series here on how to identify the marks of a cult when you see them. Let me again just to define cult. According to Webster, cult is defined as a system of religious worship, admiration, or devotion to a person or thing, especially as a form of intellectual snobbery, a passing craze, fashion, a creed, or a sect. But a cult is an organized, not the occult, that's satanic worship. Occult. Cult, C-U-L-T. A cult is an organized heresy or heresies, usually where you find one, there's going to be several more. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Christianity is simple. It's simple. Of course, we had the warning from Scripture in Acts chapter 20 and 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now, he's talking to preachers here, but he's talking to everybody in the flock as well. So preachers can be deceived, and lay folk can be deceived. And everybody needs to be careful not to be deceived. That's the point. Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, I covered, I think we're about at number five or six. I covered number one, extra-biblical revelation. They got to add something to the Word of God. They always will be adding something to the Bible. The Bible is just not good enough for them. They've got to do something beyond that. Number two, a false basis of salvation. You can write it down. They're always going to have something different than we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. There's also, number three, going to be an uncertain hope. They can't give you any certainty or they won't have you to hook. You know, they have to have a hook in some way. Someone said, the soul that is in distress is also in bondage. It's also in bondage. Number four, there's going to be a defective Christology. They're going to have a perverted Christ. They're going to mess Christ all up. What think ye of Christ? By the way, I was doing a little bit of research today on Islam, and you want to talk about messing Christ up. They have Christ really messed up, and especially in their eschatology, Christ, our Christ is their Antichrist, and their Antichrist is our Christ. Totally upside down, but that shouldn't surprise you that much. Number five, presumptuous messianic leadership. We talked about David Koresh proclaiming himself to be the Christ who's going to reveal the end time seals, the seven seals of the book of Revelation. Judge Rutherford of the JWs, the Jehovah's Witness, presents himself as God's chosen vessel, and he is the final word of truth on truth. So, in other words, he's saying he's God, and what he's saying is from God. Joseph Smith, we're going to look more at him, claimed that John the Baptist had given him the priesthood of Aaron. That didn't bring in enough followers, so he came up with a better one. He later claimed he received the priesthood of Melchizedek, that's of the Lord, and from Peter, James, and John, and he thought nobody could top that and went on from there. L. Ron Hubbard of Scientology offered himself as the higher authority than Jesus Christ or the Christian Bible. He says, I'm the man, you can forget all of that, and you just follow me, and by the way, throw all of your money my way. A predictable sign, we talked about this last time, a predictable sign, or at least a strong, dangerous suggestion of when this process is starting, because it doesn't just, you know, Jim Jones was a cult leader, but he didn't start out like that, okay? It digressed. And a predictable sign of this happening was someone starts quoting more from their leader than they do the actual Word of God. That's a big, big red flag, all right? When somebody thinks, well, you know, brother so-and-so or so-and-so, that's what they're always quoting him or her these days instead of the Word of God, you know you're already in pretty good trouble. Cult followers want someone to speak for them in finality or with finality. If they want to even not place themselves up to a messianic level, the followers make this a great temptation, especially for charismatic leaders. Now, in Islam, Muhammad never claimed to be God, but he did claim to speak with finality on behalf of God. That's what he did do. The actual transliteration from Arabic is this, and this is their declaration. I bear witness that there is no God but God, and they would say no God but Allah. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. There is none worthy of worship but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Not a, the messenger of Allah. One wrote, because Muhammad was the chosen recipient and messenger of the Word of God through the divine revelations, Muslims from all walks of life strive to follow his example, and that includes the machete. Some people call that a cutlass in the island. That's why when you see on the news someone's attacking somebody else, not with a knife and not with a pistol and not with a rifle, but a machete, write it down. There's a pretty good chance they're following old Mr. Muhammad. You don't have to know that they're Muslim. You can just know right away because they're encouraged to follow his example. All right? He says, after the Holy Quran, the sayings of the Prophet, the Hadith, that's his sayings, and descriptions of his way of life in the Sunnah are the most important Muslim text. So yes, those who actually believe Muhammad, believe those who reject Islam as their faith, deserve death. They deserve death. And then they have the audacity to try to deceive people and say the Bible does the same thing, you know, prescribes death for those who abandon the Lord. It's their teaching, by the way, not mine. Now, I tell you that honestly, I am quite a bit torn as a Christian and as a preacher, as a Christian in America. I certainly do believe in religious freedom. I absolutely believe in religious freedom. But I don't believe Islam, as it is truly taught and understood by the Orthodox, and they would call themselves the fundamental, those who are truly following the teaching and behaviors of Muhammad, I do not believe that religion is compatible with America. I can't see how it is compatible. Being Islam is anything, if it's anything, it's political, and by their own definition. You would ask them if you would prefer Sharia law to rule the nation. Their answer is yes. Yes, yes. That's political Islam. That's not religious freedom. Right. Religious freedom for thee, submission, Islam means a surrender or submission, but it's your submission and your surrender to their way of thinking, or offer their head, or triple taxation. And that's how they get most of their converts. But I'm really torn about that. I really am. How to navigate that? I don't have all those answers. I don't. I do believe in religious freedom, and I say let the light shine. And okay, equal light, we'll see what happens. I'd be all right with that. At the same time, I'm torn as a Christian, as an American, because I don't believe Islam can be compatible. I think if it is, it's going to be a liberal version. It's going to be a watered-down version of Islam for it to be compatible with the United States. I'm just trying to admit my heart. I'm torn about it and don't really have all the answers about that. And somebody says you should never admit you don't have all the answers. Well, right there, I don't have all the answers. But I tell you, it's perplexing, and it's not getting easier, by the way. Being Islam is political. Their calls for death to America should be taken seriously. It really should be taken seriously. I think maybe the mayor of Dearborn should not only speak out against their statements, and I'm glad that they did. I'm really glad that they spoke out against these statements. I would probably appreciate a little bit more if they called for their removal from this nation. You know? I mean, if you got an enemy from within, get them out. Get them out. Now, the Christian has no final human leader other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the divine. He is all authority. The leader or under-shepherd of the church is to bear witness of that Lord Jesus Christ, being the bishop of our souls, and represent him to the people, and always represent him to the people. I'm not here to represent myself. I'm here to represent what thus saith the Lord. The followers of Christ are not masters of one another, but we relate to one another as members, loving members, one of another, caring for one another, and members of the body, caring for one another. Any person who possesses to be a true Christian makes a mistake, in my mind, to call themselves by a human leader's name, to identify themselves as a human leader. I know sometimes in trying to organize thoughts and combat heresy or something like that, we may call somebody a Russellite or something like that. But when somebody is just so eager to identify themselves by their leader's name and not the leader, okay, I think we've got a little bit of problem. We're already kind of snaking away from where we need to be as faithful Christians. And I don't think that ought to be ignored by anybody. I think Jesus deserves disciples. I vote for Jesus. I do. I vote for Jesus Christ, our my Lord and Savior. Hebrews 12:2. Go over to Hebrews 4, and I want to see verse 14. Well, let me give you Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, not Muhammad, not Mr. Smith, not Brigham Young, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't need Muhammad to finish my faith. I don't. I don't need David Koresh to finish anything for me, but get out of town. All right? And the ATF helped him on that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All we need is Jesus. Christ is all I need. All I need, He is all I need. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who I need. The author and finisher of my faith. That's who we need. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, those who are truly indwelled by the Spirit of God, those who are born again, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, we can't say thy name, or we can't say, in the name of the Almighty. We need to identify. We need to identify who exactly we're talking about, especially in a nation of pluralism. And by that I mean where you got all kinds of religious thought and people all from all over the world now are a part of America. It used to be you had to go to the foreign field to be a missionary. Now all you got to do is walk down the street. Walk down the street. Hold fast our profession. I cannot agree that Muhammad is the messenger of God. I cannot. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul said to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He's the only go-between. He's the only one you need. You don't need a priest. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. To the Christians, Jesus Christ is our all in all, Colossians 3:11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Even the great John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, "He must increase and I must decrease." He must increase. The cults get this all backwards. Jesus must decrease and I must increase. And that's how they run with it. So a mark of a cult is a presumptuous messianic leadership. Number 6, doctrinal ambiguity. Doctrinal ambiguity. If we can muddy the water enough, you won't know what I'm saying. In other words, I just take my old mud bucket here and we come into the precious Word of God and I just dump a bunch of mud all in there, stir it up real good. And then you dive into the waters and you're like that old brown water down in the Okefenokee Swamp. Back way in the woods with the big alligators. And I mean big ones. Big ones. Not little 6-8 footers. Big boys. Big gators. Big ones. That water's so dark. Now listen, when I was a boy, swimming in the St. Mary's River, which flows out of the Okefenokee Swamp. Only place you can see anything is when you have periodic springs along the way on the banks. It is bubbling up and you can dive down there and you can see everything. It's like swimming in your bathwater, but a little cooler, I'll tell you, a little cooler than that. But as soon as you get out of that little area, it turns brackish, then it turns back to that brown swamp water. And one day we were down there on the Little St. Mary's River, and the current goes pretty fast. It's running pretty fast. You would have to be a really Olympic-type swimmer to be able to swim against the current, okay? You really would have to be. One day we were out there and we were going to see who could swim furthest out there in that brackish water. So I went under the water and man, I was kicking it and I was going with the current because you can't swim against the current. I was going with the current and I got my eyes wide open. That's what we did. Swimming back home, you always swim with your eyes open. Why? Because you can't see alligators and snakes. But I'm just swimming and all of a sudden I hit a stump just right between my eyes right there. I mean, bam! I mean like John Madden, bam! It hit that, you know. Man, and I thought about knocking me out. Well, I come up, you know, and when I come up, my face was in my hands and I come up like this out of that water. And you can't see in front of your face. You couldn't see your hand. So you can't see if a stump's coming at you. Now, when I came up out of that water, Of course, I had busted my head right here. And because I had all that water in my hands, I thought my hands were filled with my blood. I just busted my head wide open. All that was wet, and I just thought, I'm dying. You can't see anything. And if you can't see anything, that's dangerous water. If you're going to get out of a pine tree, go up on the pine tree on the side of that river, and you're going to dive out in the water, you better get down there first and swim and find out what's down there below you, because you're not going to be able to look down as you do in some of the nicer lakes up like in Missouri with rock bottoms and see how deep it is. You're not going to be able to see. Doctrinal ambiguity is the muddying of the water so that you can't see well. And so I can tell you this is there and that's there and this is there and that's there, and you can't see, so you won't know any different. And it brings major confusion. Of course, we looked at 1 Corinthians 14:8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Verse 33 of that text. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. So doctrine is the basis for belief that gives us our distinctions. That's why we shouldn't lay aside denominational distinctions, because they tell us something about our distinctive beliefs in what we actually believe. One of the interesting things and very deadly of how cults move back and forth through the doctrines as they choose. And so they're just constantly massaging things and moving things back and forth as they like. If they don't like something one week or one season, they'll change it and go a completely different way another season. And let's say, for instance, I pointed out here, so let's say our group did not agree on how to be saved, eternal security, local church polity, and two ordinances. We all believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not all believe He is God in the flesh. We believe many men do have a problem with sin, but not all men are totally depraved, that is, unable to save themselves. Some are actually able to save themselves. We believe in the Bible, but do not believe all to be perfectly inspired. All don't believe that the Bible to be perfectly inspired Word of God. So what have we done? Now we have to reduce our positions down to the minimal. We have to reduce it all the way down to the lowest common denominator that we have left over. And so we're just always living on leftovers. We've lost all distinction. We have to just live on the piddly little bitty things that are remaining. And it kind of goes like this. Well, Jesus says, don't judge anybody, just love everybody. That's kind of where you're left. Now, Jesus does teach us to love everybody, but He also teaches you to judge righteously. Okay? And teaches you all kinds of doctrines. So cults speak with doctrinal ambiguity. They want their words to be so fluid they can move them around just like mercury. One of the leaders says, are you feeling thirsty? Can you see that photo of Lord Shiva? You see the water coming out of the top of his head? Now, that's just the picture somebody painted. All right, drink that water. Now, it's a painting. They're asking people to drink that water. Drink. Can you? It's like going down here, you know, to the temple, and you got a concrete image there, and you're supposed to pray thinking that they can hear you. It's concrete, man. It's concrete. You kind of want to walk up to some of those people, you know. You realize you're talking to concrete? You realize somebody formed that with a form and concrete? They bought that concrete down here at the concrete house, you know. And you're talking to that as if they can speak to you and they can help you. He says, drink. You can't drink the water because it is a picture. You need everything living. If you have doubt, you cannot ask Lord Krishna questions. That's why you need a living master. So you go to that living master, and of course, he's full of ambiguity. And he leads you astray. Louis the Jew hater Farrakhan. He claims to be, by the way, he claims to be Muslim. He's not Muslim. The Nation of Islam is not Islam. Okay? It's not. He said, white people blew up the levee in New Orleans to destroy black people. That's what he said. When one of the thug Black Panthers leaders was questioned about this, he said, in essence, Minister Farrakhan, that's a problem already, said it happened and that makes it the truth. All right, so this con artist says something. And simply because the con artist says something, the Black Panther says, it's got to be the truth. Huh. So this easy disillusionment of cult followers makes it easy prey for the crafty and sometimes demon-possessed leaders. By the way, the Nation of Islam is a cult. It's a cult. It ought to be identified as a cult. Doctrine means a systematic presentation and understanding of biblical truth. Biblical truth. And you better know what a 2x4 is if you want to build a house. You better know what that is if you want to build a house. By contrast, what passes for doctrine in a cult is really a subrational set of disconnected thoughts and practices that only go to confuse the minds of their followers even more. One cult member state, quote, "Forget what he is saying. Can't you feel the vibrations?" Dangerous. I've talked to you before about the charismatic movement. Come experience our worship. Can't you feel the vibrations? Good, 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 good vibration. Can't you feel those? Emotions were never intended to be the custodian of truth. Truth is supposed to be the custodian of truth. Thy word is true, right? Thy word, the Bible, is the word of truth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and catch me in verse 6. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7. "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So if I just get up here and I just grunt, or I just start talking in tongues as Bobby Tilton taught everybody to talk in tongues, and I just get up here and gibberish, you won't know what I'm saying. I get to pretend I'm saying anything I want to say. "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without a signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian." Just a wild man. "I have no idea what you're saying. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." I have no idea what you're saying. You're just looking for that phone app that's going to translate all the words, you know. You seen those? I think that's a wonderful mission tool, by the way. That'd be fantastic. Or we could have used that in Finland years ago. We were trying to find that church that was the, you know, special church, and we were turning the map there in Swedish language and the Finnish language. We just kept turning it like that, trying to make heads or tails. And finally, a couple of sweetheart ladies come over there in English, say, "Can we help you?" And I'm like, "Oh, yes, please, please, please." Everybody said all those people over there are just mean, hateful. You know, you can't get along with them. They don't like you, kick your dog, and all that kind of stuff. We didn't find that to be the case at all. We found if we were friendly, they were friendly. By the way, if you want friends, you must show yourself friendly. What verse am I at? Verse 12. "Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Well, how can I edify you? How can I build you up if you don't understand what I'm saying? "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, a different language, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." We've got to understand. "I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" He goes on to verse 19. "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." So the Word of God is careful to avoid ambiguity. The Word of God is careful not to bring confusion. Confusion doesn't belong to Jesus. Confusion doesn't belong to God. Confusion belongs to the other crowd. It belongs to the other crowd. That's why, you know, well, the sex issue and the gender. Listen, that's all confusion. That's all confusion. That belongs to the other side of the aisle. That doesn't belong to God's side of the aisle. So cults love confusion. They love ambiguity. And God's not the author of confusion. Ephesians 4:14, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul told Timothy, one of his last words he told to young Timothy, in chapter 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. So he wasn't, you know, well, when you reach a certain age, Timothy, when you reach a certain paradigm of understanding and certain different type of underwear that you can wear, then I'll reveal some greater things unto you. Well, that's what the Mormons do. That's what the Mormons do. He didn't say that at all. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, you're my disciples. I have taught you all that my Father told me. I've taught you, see. Not hiding things, you know. Well, I got to wait till you get to a different level, you know. Different level of what? Your own kingdom. Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So the great need in Christianity is more candid preaching and teaching with sound doctrine, that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Ambiguity is the devil's gospel, whereas clarity is divine. It's divine. Well, let's get on to number seven. I want to try to get through with this, or most of it anyway. And that's another mark of the cult is a claim of divine or special discoveries. Ooh, special discoveries. I know something you don't know. You know, I've discovered something you don't know, and you can never know. You just have to trust me. Wink, wink, nod, nod. I have a secret. Oh, don't you want to know my secret? I have a secret. So people write books all the time, The Secret to Success. Well, all you got to do is read Psalm 1 and 2 and you can find God's secret to success. And it's no secret at all. That's all you got to do. It's not a secret. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't lived out in a corner. It was lived out in public for all to see and all to know. But I have a secret. People are fascinated by those who claim to have a secret. Who was I talking to the other day about? Brother Richard Kretzel. Brother Richard, he was so naive. Oh, he was so easy to pull one over. Oh, I was bad. I was bad. Y'all smile, but I was bad. He had a little growth on his forehead about something, you know, some little scabby something. I don't know what it was. But he had a little something on his forehead. And he went and complained to Miss Becca. You know, she's from East Texas and has all these concoctions, you know. And she come up with some herbal thing or, you know, and she put it on his forehead. And he came into the office and it kind of smelled, you know, kind of smelled. And it was brown, you know, just like a smudge. Sort of like, what is it the Catholics put on their forehead? The ash, you know, they put it, and they look kind of silly. Go on television, they got all this soot on their forehead. Why don't you wipe your forehead? You know, they got, so he had this brown stuff smeared on his forehead up here, and it's supposed to get rid of that growth, whatever it was. And I said, oh, Richard, I said, oh, man, I said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but I probably ought not to say anything. I won't say anything. No, what? So I was, you know, and digging in, you know, and he said, no, what? And I said, oh, you don't, I can't believe you put that on your forehead, you know, and he said, oh, what? And I said, oh, you just don't really want to know what that is. You really don't want to know what that is. And, oh, yeah, I do. I want to, he's from New York. He didn't even have a driver's license. He rode the train and was conductor on the trains. You know, he's a total city boy with no common sense, you know, and didn't know when a Baptist preacher was yanking his chain, you know. And so I go on, and I got him. He's coming to me, and I got him, boy. And so I just dig in deeper and deeper. I said, oh, man, it's bad, but I can't tell you. I don't have it within me. I just can't tell you. I can't tell you what that is. I said, and finally, he said, oh, I want to know. I really want to know. I said, you know what that stuff's made of? You know what that's made of? No. I said, oh, I can't tell you. I just can't do it. You know, finally, he said, okay, I'll tell you. But don't tell Miss Beck, I said. That's rat poo. Boy, he was running for the bathroom to go wash that off, you know. I'm busting a gut, you know. You know, it's just nothing but raw deception, you know. But it was like, okay, you put this gunk on your forehead and it's going to take all your warts away or whatever it was, you know. And it probably was a good thing. Don't hold it against me about, you know, slamming Miss Becca. I'm an equal slammer opportunist, you know, when it comes to, did I say that right? Maybe, maybe not. But anyway, they all are into, I've got something special that you don't have, and if you'll just put it on, it's going to take care of all of your problems, right? They got all these special things, they say. So a claim of special discoveries. They got a secret for hair loss, a secret for love, a secret for success. All these, you know, you want to be a millionaire before you're 12 years old? We have a secret right here. This is, you just do this and everything's going to go well. All you bald guys, if you just put this on your knob up top, you know, you will grow hair and all the women will love you. All those kinds of things. There's a sucker born every minute. Every minute. Now, it's a great fascination for those who to know something that they pretend that others do not. And many times people do not want to hear the old, but they want to hear the new. So in 1823, Smith said that an angel told him of the existence of golden plates. Now we're talking about Mr. Mormon himself, Joseph Smith. By the way, the golden plates don't exist. But he claimed they did once exist. But the angel took them back with him. Along with two stones of silver bows fastened to the breastplate by the angel, said God had prepared for translating the plates. In dictating the Book of Mormon, Smith said he used these interpreters, which he later referred as Urim and Thummim, if I'm saying that right. Smith's wife, Emma, I'm surprised he had a wife. How could she stand him, right? Said that Smith used these two stones to translate the lost 116 pages of the manuscript, but that Smith translated the published Book of Mormon using the single chocolate-covered stone that he had previously used in Treasure Quest. David Whitmer said, regarding Smith's translation of the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith put the seer's stone into a hat and put his face in the hat, drawing it closely around his face to exclude the light. In the darkness, in the darkness, the spiritual light would shine. A piece of something resembling parchment would appear, and on that appeared the writing. One character at a time would appear, and under it would be the interpretation in English. Brother Joseph would read off the English to Oliver Cowdery, who was his principal scribe, and when it was written down and repeated to Brother Joseph to see if it was correct, then it would disappear in the hat. And another character with the interpretation would appear. Thus the Book of Mormon was translated by the gift and power of God and not by any power of man. That's their story. Other early Mormons, among whom were Jacob and David Whitmer, Philo Dibble, W.W. Phelps and Elizabeth Ann Whitney valued these seer stones. In 1830, Hiram Page, one of the eight witnesses to the Book of Mormon, stated he had a series of revelations through a black seer stone, all by just looking into the hat. And using these stones, which is a matter of witchcraft, okay, which is witchcraft. It's witchcraft to get the revelation of God. I mean, why would you want to ask the devil what God says? A pretty surefire way to get a perversion of what God has said. And that's the source. That's Mormonism. That's Mormonism. Well, Mitt Romney doesn't look too bad, but he's an idiot. That old fox. Just saying. Now, it'd be impossible really to have a cult without something mysterious. David Koresh, I'm going to reveal the seals, you know. You don't understand something. I'm going to reveal. We know something you don't know. You don't know the real name of God. You got to join our group, and we know the real name of God. Utter foolishness. It'd be impossible to have a cult without it. The witchcraft cults of America prosper because a leader claims to have discovered the secret to prosperity, health, victory over their environment, and over all others. including Christians. Cults demand they have a secret or revelation that others need, and if they don't have it, they're damned. So you got to come and you got to join our group. What better way to put a hook in the gullible? Let me give you some scriptures concerning this, and then I'll close for tonight. John 10:25, Jesus answered them. Aren't you glad Jesus answers things? He gives answers to questions. Real important questions. He says, I told you, and ye believe not. I told you the truth, and ye believe not. Then he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So when you get a cult leader, and they're sleeping with 12-year-olds, their works bear witness to their depravity. You don't have to know what they teach. You can know they're sick. And I don't mean just sick and they've got a disease. They're sick and they've got a spiritual disease. They are of the devil. They are of the devil. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not doing that. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We've told you only what we have seen and heard. Not what Mr. Flubby over here saw through crystals in his hat. I mean, honestly, I think I could even come up with some better story than that. Yeah, I think so. It's the responsibility of Bible teachers and good lay people to understand the truth of God's Word and respond accordingly, to obey the truths of God's Word and to totally reject these spurious groups who are ultimately the enemies of God. Anything that is not of the light is of the darkness. If it's not in favor of Christ, it's against Christ. The Lord says, either you're with me or you're against me. So, well, you know, we're not really with him, but we're really not against him. Well, then you're against him. So here comes Muhammad and he says, well, we're really not against him. He's a good prophet. Well, he didn't claim to just be a good prophet. He claimed to be that prophet, and he claimed to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, which is deity. And he also said, I am he who was dead and now liveth. And Islam denies that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Did you know that? They deny that. So they're not speaking the truth about Jesus. They're not on his side. But they want to pretend, well, he's a good prophet. Well, good prophets don't lie to you. Okay, good prophets don't lie. A good prophet can't. As a matter of fact, if prophets lied, they were stoned. I don't mean by a cigarette. By a hard rock down at the city gates. They didn't live to tell that lie again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to be saved? You better trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you may not live tomorrow. You better call upon the name of the Lord right now to be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Lord of glory, the Son of God, please save my soul. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. Come live in my heart and ever dwell with me. And I'll be glad forevermore. Amen? Okay, let's stand.